2 Samuel, I begin reading in verse number 5. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, "As the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die, and he shall restore the land fourfold, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity." And Nathan said to David, "Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." And David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die." Now we're in our third sermon about great comebacks. We got one more message after this. We talked about the first Sunday, Easter Sunday, about the resurrected Lord. And obviously that's a great comeback. That's the great comeback. Then last week we talked about the backslidden disciple, about Peter, and how Peter denied Jesus and his probably the most crucial time, but yet how the Lord restored him, and he became now the great Apostle Peter. Now this morning, we're going to look at this, the repentant king, a very famous story, but I still think it has something for us this morning, the repentant king. Let's pray. Let's get right into it. Father, I pray now that you'd help me. Lord, help our minds and hearts to be focused on your word. That's what we ask for you to do. Trust that you will. We ask that in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Let me just lay a little bit of a foundation. Some of this will be familiar, maybe even old, but it's good that we remind ourselves, and if you've not heard it, it's good to know so you understand the message. King David had within his army a group of elite soldiers, and these soldiers were called his mighty men. And the number was somewhat consistent, but some of the folks came and went, we think maybe because some of them was killed. But he had this group of men called his mighty men, very elite soldiers, people he leaned upon, trusted, kind of like, almost like a palace guard type of situation. Those who are very close to him and this elite group of soldiers. Now, one of these elite soldiers was a man by the name of Uriah. We saw in our text, Uriah the Hittite. And Uriah had a very beautiful wife named Bathsheba. So David had this elite group, it was 36, I think it was, this elite group of men called his mighty men. And one of those was a man by the name of Uriah. And Uriah had a beautiful wife named Bathsheba. Now, King David had multiple wives, many wives. And King David, even though he had these many wives, in a moment of weakness, in a moment of temptation, in a moment of lust, King David decided to have an affair with Uriah's wife, Bathsheba. Uriah was gone in battle. King David was at home. Bathsheba was at her home. And he decided to have an affair with Bathsheba. Well, most of the time, when we plan on sinning, we plan on getting away with it. That's the lie. That's the boldness of sin. Sin convinces us we can do it and get away with it. Even others have gotten trouble, but here's what we tell ourselves. They're not as smart as me. I'm smart. I can get away with it. I know they lied and got in trouble. I know they stole and got in trouble. I know they cheated and got in trouble. That's because they're not me. That's what sin does. Sin convinces you, it emboldens you, and you commit the sin thinking you can get away with it. And that's what King David did. I'm king. Who's going to say anything? Who's going to know? Her husband's out fighting. We're going to have this little fling, and everything is going to be covered up and fine. They have this affair. Somehow the word comes back to King David, maybe through a special messenger, and the note is from Bathsheba. David, I'm pregnant. Now that's a problem, because her husband is on the battlefield, and she's pregnant. And so David begins scheming some more, and begins trying to work this out, trying to make it look like Uriah is the husband. So he brings Uriah back. Hey, told his general Joab, hey, Joab, send Uriah back for a short pass. Maybe, you know, he's such a good soldier. He needs some R&R. And so send him back. And maybe he thought him and Bathsheba would, you know, get back together. And then Bathsheba's pregnant and everyone thinks it was Uriah because Uriah had some R&R there. But Uriah said, no, as long as the soldiers are out fighting, I'm not going to go home and enjoy my wife and enjoy home. I'm not going to do that. And so David's scheming didn't work. So then David, now remember, this is one of his elite soldiers, someone who's very faithful to him, someone who's very loyal to him. David then assigns Uriah to a special mission. And the special mission is designed to get Uriah killed. And it works. And David says, figured it out, got away with it. I knew I would. So Uriah is dead. So he had a problem. Bathsheba's pregnant. He had a solution, kill Uriah. And then part of his solution was a week after Uriah's death, David marries Bathsheba. He wants to do it very quick. She's going to get, people are going to know she's pregnant. So we need to get married real quick so there's no thought that this is not a problem here. So a week later, after Uriah is killed in the battle, David marries Bathsheba. She has the child. As far as David understands, everyone thinks it's David's. And watch this. And they live happily ever after. Not. That's what they thought. That's what they hoped for. That was the plan, but it didn't work out that way. It never, let me slow down. I'm going to make sure you understand this. It never works out that way. You're not so smart that you can get away with your sin. It always comes back on you. Say, well, I did it 5 years ago and haven't got caught yet. You're right. Yet. And yet is the optimal word there. It always, eventually comes back on you. And so here's King David. He has this fling with Bathsheba, has her husband killed, hurries up and marries her, baby is born, everyone is oblivious, except one. You see, when we sin, here's what typically what we do. We go this way, and then we look this way, and we say, I'm getting away with it. But we forget to look this way. The Bible says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. So there was a problem. She was pregnant. There was a solution. Uriah is killed. I marry Bathsheba. She has the child. Solution, except for now there's another problem. And we find that in the previous chapter of 2 Samuel. So go with me to chapter 11. 2 Samuel chapter 11. And look with me in verse 27. And when the morning was past, that's that 1 week mourning period, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife and bare him a son. Now, there's a period there, and that's what the expectation is, all said and done. But we're not done with that verse, are we? Notice what it says next. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. The Lord is aware, the Lord knows, and the Lord is going to take action. So now God involves himself in this situation. And God sends Nathan. Now, here's the amazing thing, what God can do. No matter how much you think you can cover it up, God can use something odd, something out of the ordinary, something you had no idea would happen, and God can use it to bring everything to light. There's no way you can figure out all the different things and cover up everything. You can't do it. God always has ways of revealing stuff. And so he sends Nathan. Now, Nathan shouldn't know anything about this, except for God has revealed it. And he's revealed to Nathan. So Nathan comes to David, and David is sitting on his throne. And one of the jobs of the kings back in those days, the word here is he's King David. Okay, he's not president. He's not prime. He's king. You understand what a king is? Okay, a king is, he doesn't answer to Congress. He doesn't answer the Supreme Court. He's king. He is Congress. He is the Supreme Court. And so David is sitting on his throne, and he's like the final arbitrator of justice. So Nathan comes to him as if he's petitioning a judge and says, basically says, David, here's a problem. Here's a crime that's been committed, and you need to do something about it. And so that is the background of the story that we read about in 2 Samuel chapter 12. We'll back up for a moment in that chapter just so you understand what's happening. So we'll look at verse 2. Here's what David is told by Nathan. He said, the rich man, so Nathan said, there's two men here, and we got a problem. Let me tell you about these two men. He said, one man is a rich man. He had exceeding many flocks and herds. And so here's this rich man with all of these livestock. And I'm going to not take time to read it all. I'm going to tell you the story so you can follow along with me. So here's this rich man who has all of this livestock. That's man one. Man number two has one lamb. Now, the story is kind of weird because this guy really loved this lamb. The Bible says he fed it at his table. He had like a bed for him. He treated him like it was his kid. Now, okay, on the surface, I'm saying this guy had issues, okay? This guy had issues. But that's not the problem. The problem isn't the issues he had with the lamb. Okay, that's a different message for a different day. Okay, but this guy had many lambs. But man number two, had just one lamb that he loved dearly. Well, back to man number one. Man number one, with all these lambs, had a visitor show up. And he wanted to serve his visitor lamb chops. So he looked at all of it, maybe 100 lambs, and said, I don't want to kill my lambs. I got 100 lambs. They're worth some money. So he goes over and gets this guy's one lamb and takes it and kills it and serves his visitor dinner. And Nathan says, can you believe this? Now, let me tell you the odd thing is how David responds. It's only a lamb. It's only a lamb. But here's what David's response is. David gets so angry, he says, I want that guy killed! Wait a minute, it's just a lamb. You can tell you what's going on? There's sin in his life. And when there's sin in your life, you don't respond right to things. He's all discombobulated in his head because God is already working in David's life. David knows, David feels guilty, there's sin in his life, and he's so upset about himself, he's willing to kill this guy, the rich guy, just because he stole this guy's lamb and killed it. I mean, I could say, yeah, you know, you have 100, give him 50 of them. That'll teach you a lesson. That might be a harsh judgment, but a realistic judgment. But to kill a guy because he killed your lamb, the man's life is a lot more valuable than your lamb's life. But see, the problem wasn't lamb, the problem wasn't man, the problem was with David. And now, Nathan has David where Nathan wants him, or I should say, God has David where he wants him. And then he says this to him. Go back with me now. 2 Samuel chapter 12. And notice what he said. David's anger, verse 5, was greatly kindled against the man. As the Lord liveth, that man that hath done this thing shall surely die. Verse 7, And Nathan said to David, now, let's stop. Imagine. Here's David on his throne listening to this story, and more he hears it, the more anger. And he maybe he gets up and says, Nathan, that man should die. The next thing is totally unexpected. Nathan looks at him and said, David, thou art the man. Whoa, where did that come from? Everything's exposed. David immediately, he's already been convicted. And most of the time, when you get upset over the preaching, it's not because of the preaching, it's because you've already been convicted. You already know it was wrong. You just now have no excuse for it. And now it's been hit between the eyes, and that's why you're mad, because all of a sudden it's been revealed, and you know it's been revealed. And the Lord is right on your tail about it. And so here's what's happening. David now is mad. Nathan looks at him and says, "Thou art the man." And the whole house of cards come tumbling down. So as we consider that story this morning, let me ask you this question. Can a king who is responsible for adultery and murder ever make peace with God? Or you flip it and say it this way, how far does the mercy and grace of God go? Let me just tell you the end of the story, and then I'll tell you the process in a moment. Here's what we know about it. David is restored. He's used again. He goes down as probably Israel's greatest king. Now watch this. And he's forever associated with the Lord Jesus Christ. After this. It's amazing when you start reading about Jesus in the book of New Testament. Start with the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. I want you to notice the very first verse in the New Testament. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ. What's the next phrase? The son of David. Wait a minute. David's an adulterer. He's a murderer. Yep. And he's also the great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather of Jesus Christ. And the Lord chose it that way. So David's restored, used again, goes down as Israel's greatest king, and is forever associated with Jesus. Now, this only happened because of a process we call repentance. You see, many want restoration. Yeah, that's what, Pastor Ray, that's what I want. I want restoration. Yes, but restoration only happens if the process of repentance occurs. Many want the restoration, but they don't want the process of repentance because that's the difficult part. So we want the restoration, but not willing to repent to get that restoration. So I'd say to you this morning, if in your life or someone else's, there's a need for restoration, for this renewal of relationship with the Lord, then I want you to notice how David repented, and how the Lord used that to restore him. Because the idea of restoration, that's what we're talking about, a comeback. That's the restoration, the comeback. But the comeback only happens when there is this process of repentance. So what do we see in David's life about this process? Three things I want you to notice with me this morning. Here's the first thing. Go back with me to chapter 12. And look with me in verse 13. Before we get to that point, let me just stop and say this. Here's what happens in church. We sit there and say, yeah, I know so-and-so. But maybe, you know, I need to say, what about me? What about me? Instead of pointing everyone else what they need to do, what about me? Because I'm going to tell you this, here's the reality of it. None of us, okay, we're right with God as far as being born again. We're completely saved, secure in Christ. Push that aside to a moment. There's none of us who's perfect in our Christianity. None of us. And if you live for Christ long enough, you're going to come times when you need that restoration, that renewal. You're going to find yourself, even as a preacher, you're going to find yourself, how did I get here? My heart is cold. I feel so far from the Lord. And you say, boy, there's some repenting that needs going. I need to be restored. I need this renewal in my life. And so as we consider that this morning, consider not just others who need it, but maybe even in our own life what we need to do in this. So now that brings us to 2 Samuel chapter 12. Look with me in verse 13. And David said to Nathan, here's the first thing we're going to look at, I have sinned against the Lord. So number one we understand is this. Take responsibility for your actions. Take responsibility for your actions. Now, when this occurred in David's life and the Lord worked this out and restored him, or he began that process of restoration, God used David to write one of the Psalms, one of the most well-known Psalms, which is Psalms 51. So we'll take a moment. I'm going to show you some of those verses as well because they really explain to us what was in David's mind, what was in David's heart. So here's what we see from Psalms 51 about this. Here's what David said. Wash me thoroughly, watch this, from mine iniquity. And cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. In other words, it's a very personal thing. You see, as a believer, we will never fix the problem if we spend all of our time trying to fix the blame on someone else. If all I'm going to do is go through my life and say, well, okay, remember how I started blaming everything on Doug? Okay, remember that? That's not how you live your Christian life. It's fun to do, especially when Doug's here. And it's kind of, you know, makes you feel a little self-righteous when you blame someone else. But that's not how you, you're never going to fix the problem if all you do is say, well, it's the government's fault. Well, it's the school's fault. Well, it's the parents' fault. Well, it's the children's fault. Well, it's the church's fault. Well, it's my family's fault. Well, it's my neighbor's fault. Well, it's my boss's fault. If I can always push the blame on others, I'm never going to fix really the problem. Now, the truth is this, we all have excuses for our sins. That's how we talk ourselves. There are some sins that are committed maybe in an accidental, maybe in a oops type way, okay? You didn't, in the spur of the moment, in the heat of the moment. But other sins that are committed that we think about, we like David. David's sin was not an accident. David planned this. He thought about it. He worked it out. Those type of sins, how do you talk yourself into it? Because we all have excuses. We excuse it and we say, well, I have a right to it. I have a reason for this. Even though it's wrong, we talk ourselves into it. We all have excuses for our sins. For example, there are people, now I grew up around this, so I identify. Okay, if you went back in Maysville, West Virginia, no matter what you built with, you always used two hole boards, one hole boards, roof bolts, and electrical tape. You know why? Because that's what every mine had. Now, if you don't know what those are, then you didn't grow up in West Virginia. But that's what we built. We built walls. We built pig pens. Everything we built, it was two hole boards, one hole boards, roof bolts, and electrical tape. Somehow, all that was always involved because that was all, watch this, free. You know how it was free? In the back of the pickup it goes. Now, if you ask them, why are you taking all this stuff from the mines? And here's what they'd say. Well, the reason I bring this stuff home, no, why would we use the word steal? The reason we bring this home, they say, well, you know, our boss is cheap and they don't pay us enough. No, you steal because you're a crook. It has nothing to do with your boss, has nothing to do with your paycheck. It has to do with you being a crook. That's why you steal. Or we may say this, people maybe in business or in their job, they lie. You know, how many times you deal with a used car salesman or anyone else that's selling or you're buying something from them in some way or doing business with them, and they lie to you. Or maybe you're that person and you say, well, you know, in my business, you just got to lie. And here's what you say. Well, that's the way the world is, you know. If you don't lie, you're not going to get ahead. You don't lie because that's the way the world is. You lie because that's the way you are. You have to take responsibility. I'm not stealing because my boss is cheap. I'm stealing because I'm a crook. I'm not lying because that's the way the world works. I'm lying because that's the way I am. Sometimes we have issues with our temper. And we do things that we should not be doing out of temper. Now, we all have times of anger. I mean, I'll be honest, if you're around my house, you'll know a couple things. One is I hate computers. I hate computers. And I use them all the time, and that's why I hate them. I always say, you stupid computer. Just do what I'm telling you to do. My wife comes up, what's going on? Nothing. Sprinkle this computer. Now, we all have issues like that. I'm not saying you're never going to get up. I'm talking about unbridled type of temper. When you're punching people or, you know, going down 480 trying to drive people off the road, road rage, stuff like, when that stuff type of happens and you're just, I mean, it's like you're dangerous. That type of stuff, you say, well, that's just the way I grew up. No, that's the way you want to live. You don't have to live, that's how you want to live. Or some people say, maybe they just cuss up a blue streak. And they say, well, why do you cuss like that? Well, that's my temper. No, that's your choice. And so we have to stop making excuses and say, I need to take responsibility for the way I'm living. And until we take responsibility and ownership for our sin, we're never going to change. I wish I had put it up on the wall. In 30 years of full-time ministry, can I tell you, this is probably the number one hindrance to people changing in their life. They will not take responsibility for their problem. They'll say, yeah, I got a problem, but, and they have all the other reasons. Let me tell you, I don't care the reasons. It's your life. If you're not going to take responsibility, there'll never be true life change. We can spend all of our days saying, well, you know, the times we live in. Okay, the times we live in. But you have choices to make. Well, you know, society's so bad. Okay, society's so bad, but you still have choices you can make. We don't have to be chained to lifestyles that are ungodly. We can say, wait a minute, this is not right. Our God is bigger than these things. He's stronger than the world. He's stronger than Satan. He's stronger than me. And I can yield myself and I can have victory over these things. We need to take responsibility for our actions. Until we take responsibility, until we take ownership, we are never going to change. Why don't you go back with me to 1 Samuel 12 again. Look with me in verse 13. And we're never going to have the great comeback. We're never going to have the restoration if all we do is make excuses for why we're doing what we're doing. Now, back to 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 13. Now, notice what happens here in verse 13. And David said unto Nathan. Now, let's just stop. Can I tell you this? Everything that's going to happen in David's life going forward is going to be based on what he's about to say. And David said to Nathan, now Nathan just looked at him and said, thou art the man. How's David going to respond? He could have said, yeah, and you're dead. Guards, kill him. He could have said that. He could have said, no, Nathan, you're wrong. It never happened. No, I'm telling you. He could have made excuses. He could have lied. There's a lot of things David could have said. But whatever he says next in verse 13, and whatever he answers to Nathan next is going to determine whether there's going to be restoration, whether there's going to be repentance, whether he's ever going to be used of God again. It's what does he say next? He's just been confronted by his sin. And notice what happens. And David said to Nathan, I have sinned. And that begins the restoration process. So there must be ownership. There must be responsibility for our actions, for our sin. And how we respond to that is going to determine how the Lord can work in our life. If there's no responsibility, there's not going to be any repentance, and therefore no restoration. So we take responsibility for our actions. Then I want you to notice the second thing. That's the first thing we notice about this great comeback in David's life. We take responsibility for our actions. Then notice the second thing in verse 14. 2 Samuel 14. Howbeit, now he says at the end of verse 13, the Lord hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. Now this is the sad part. The child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. Now that may seem harsh, and it is harsh. You say, well, that's not fair. Look what God did. It's not what God did. It's what David and Bathsheba did. Ultimately, the child, and we'll see from Scripture later, the child is in heaven. He's just a newborn child. He's in heaven, so it's the child is not suffering. The child is not being hurt in this. The Lord's just basically bringing the child home. But there is a consequence to what's going on here in David's life. So not only do we need to take responsibility for our actions, but number two is this, we accept that there will be consequences. We accept that there will be consequences. Back to Psalms 51, verse 8, here's what David said. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken. That's how David talks about the Lord. Lord, you broke my bone. In other words, there were consequences. There was pain. There was not because God was mad or hateful. That's just the natural result of sin. There are consequences to that. That the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of thy salvation. Not only an outward consequence, but an inward consequence. The discouragement, the pain on the inside. So David's saying, Lord, there's consequences here. Now some refuse to take responsibility to avoid. I want you to get this. Some will say, Pastor White, I'll never take responsibility. I don't care what I'm never going to take, because I know if I took responsibility, I know that the consequence is something I don't want to happen. So I don't want consequence, so I'm not going to take responsibility. I'm just going to stay here and just deal with it. Can I tell you? You're not going to get out of the consequence. Okay, you're not going to ever forgo the consequence. All you're going to do is forgo the responsibility and not have the change. What I'm saying is this: take responsibility and accept the consequences of it. That way, there can be a life change, a restoration, a comeback. So some refuse to take responsibility to avoid the consequences. Consequences still come without the benefit then of the restoration. So if we want this comeback, this restoration, then we take the responsibility, we accept the consequences. So you say, what do you mean by that? Well, we might need to go to someone to make things right. If I've done someone wrong, I mean, I've had to do that. Years ago, this is not this church, a totally different church. I had a conversation with someone on the phone. I was an assistant, he was a deacon. There was a meeting that was planned before the meeting, and I told the deacon, I said, okay, in this meeting, okay, here's a decision that critical to the church. We need to make this decision. He said, okay, yeah, I'll bring it up. I said, okay, I'm trusting you. Later that day, he calls me, or maybe the next day, he calls me, and I asked him about it. He said, oh, yeah, I never brought it up. I got mad. I said, I told you that you needed to... I hung up the phone. I was mad. I was fit to be tied. Like, what in the world? You stupid. What's wrong with you? And then I was convicted. Really? That's the way you handle it? That's the Christian way? Oh, man, I felt bad. I'm thinking... So, here's what I said. Yeah, just let it go. Right? Just let it go. I mean, what is it? No big deal. What is a big deal? I was mean. I was unkind. I was unchristian to him. And we can let it just ignore it, or we can say, you know what? I was wrong. I need to go make... So, here's what I got in my car. I drove over to his house, knocked on his door, very sheepishly said, you know, I'm sorry. That is not as big deal as my poor response to you. Will you please forgive me? Sure, no problem. Great. Sometimes you have to go back and make things right with people. Okay, you just can't let it just let it go. You're not dealing with the consequence. You're just ignoring it. So we might need to go to someone to make things right. We might have to, if money's involved, might have to return money. Might have to, if something we have of theirs... It's amazing when people say, yeah, you know, I'll give you X amount of dollars at a certain time, and then that time comes and the money doesn't show up. Why do you make them chase you down? You owe the money, pay it. Make things right. If you have something of theirs, return it. We might need to, like I said, apologize or seek reconciliation. I read an article. This has been a few years ago now. Amazing thing. This guy in his young, maybe in his 20s, had committed a crime, serious crime, and gotten away with it. Here's how he got away with it. Someone else who looked like him got picked up and accused and put in prison. So as far as this guy was concerned, the police wasn't looking for him. Case solved. I got away with it. Then he got saved. And first thing, as soon as he got saved, the Lord spoke to his heart and said, what about that crime that someone else is in prison for? Let me ask you, what would you do? By this time, he's in his 40s. This is like 20 years later. What would you do? So he goes to the police station and says, I'm so-and-so, and here's the crime I committed. They're like, no, someone's already in. He said, no. And he had, what he knew about the crime was enough to, they knew he was the guy. And they asked him, why would you? He said, as a born-again believer, I cannot live with myself knowing that someone else is in prison for what I've done. That should be our mindset. I need to take responsibility, and if there's consequences, I need to accept those consequences. That's a part of that restoration process. Let me just show you this verse quickly because we got to move because of time. But notice this. Here's how the Apostle Paul, talked about this idea about dealing with consequences. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to repentant, but of the sorrow of the world worketh death. Now he's going to explain it. For behold, this selfsame thing that ye sorrowed after godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you. This is the dealing with it, okay? There's some issues there, they're dealing with it. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. Yea, what indignation. Yea, what fear. Yea, what vehement desire. Yea, what zeal. Yea, what revenge. In all things, you've approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. In other words, they did whatever is necessary, accepted those consequences, and made things right. You know, it'd be nice if life was like a video game. You get to a point, you don't like the outcome, hit the reset, let's do it again. But that's not the way life is. Life is, I've done things, if I have to take responsibility, I take responsibility, I accept the consequences because I want to move on. I want restoration to occur. And then let me tell you, give you number three. Now, if we stop here, you're not going to understand. Okay? You say, well, but that doesn't... Okay, number three is so critical, important to understand. Number three is this. Receive God's forgiveness. This time we're going to start with Psalm 51. Here's what David said. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Notice what he says with me. Go back to 1 Samuel chapter 12 and look with me in verse 23. The child dies. Here's how David responds. But now he is dead. Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? Now notice what David says. I shall go to him. But he shall not return to me. Well, where's the child? The child's in heaven. He had the assurance, even though I've committed adultery with Bathsheba, even though I've worked out this plot to have her husband murdered, I still know I'm going to heaven. I know my sins are forgiven. In other words, there's still this security and this confidence in the Lord's forgiveness. So you have to receive God's forgiveness. Now, I need you to put your thinking cap on. I hate to do this at the end of the message because now you're kind of settled in your seat and ready to go to sleep. So I need you to wake up for a moment. Put your thinking cap on, because this is important to understand. This is where biblical thinking and worldly thinking diverge. Here's the worldly thinking. Okay, I've done wrong. I'm going to take responsibility, accept the consequences. That all sounds good, but then there's worldly thinking comes in, and they'll say something like this. I'm going to spend the rest of my life, I guess, I'm just going to spend the rest of my life proving myself. Wrong. That's not what you spend the rest of your life doing. Biblical thinking, you spend, take responsibility, accept the consequences, and you spend the rest of your life living for God. You can't prove yourself. You live for God. Some people will believe you, some people won't. Some people accept it, some people won't. You just live for God. You can't live your life trying to make everyone else believe that you're sincere. You live your life for God. Let God do the proving. The blood of Jesus can wash away every sin. How could King David? He committed adultery. You're right, he did. He had her husband murdered. Yes, he did. And God sent his son to die on the cross, shed his blood so those sins could be washed away. Every sin. Isaiah 43 says this, I, this is the Lord speaking, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for my own sake. He doesn't forgive your sins because of you. He forgives the sins for himself. I died for you. Jesus said, I died. I shed my blood for you. And will not remember thy sins. Now again, here's the diversion. Blood of Jesus can wash away every sin. But God's forgiveness does not necessarily equate to man's forgiveness. Doesn't mean that everyone else is going to forgive you. Doesn't mean you go and you say, I'm sorry. They may say, on you, I don't accept your apology. See you again, I'll punch you in the nose. All you can do is apologize. You can't make them forgive you. All you can do is try to make things right. You can't make them accept it. God's forgiveness does not equate to man's forgiveness. When we talk about making things right, we're not talking about making people agree that you're right or agree that you're wrong. We're just simply saying, if you got to confess something, you confess it. If you got to return something, you return it. If you got to deal with a situation, you deal with it. How they do what they do is between them and God. I can't make them. I can't, like that deacon, I couldn't make him forgive me. All I could do was apologize. If he wanted to, he could hate me till today. Now, thank God he's my friend still, but he had that choice. So this idea of a great comeback is not the same as man's acceptance or man's applause. You're a great comeback. You know, it's not like Rocky now. You know, here you are. You had a great comeback. You know, and everyone's applauding. Yeah! Da-da-da! Okay, that's not what we're talking about. Here's what we're talking about, that your life is being used for God again. Now, there are consequences, yep. And there are things that people may never forgive you about, yep. But you took responsibility, you accepted the consequences, and now you're continuing to live for the Lord. This idea that we're looking for man's acceptance or man's applause, that false expectation trips us up. If we're going to have a comeback, we accept that God has completely forgiven us. And some people never will. The purpose of the comeback is to be used by God, not applauded by man. Let me show you one more place in Psalm 51. He said this, "Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." Talking about serving the Lord. "Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise." In other words, I want to serve you again. I'm not sure how people respond. I want to serve you again. So here's the major takeaways. I give it to you real quickly. Three things quickly. Every one of us is capable of doing horrible things if we are left to ourselves. Don't get so caught up that you think you're above it. There are consequences to our sins that may haunt us the rest of our lives. But God's forgiveness is available to all those who come humbly to Him. But that's no guarantee that man will forgive you. But God's forgiveness is available.